I would like to read a verse or two before we have another little hymn. It's in chapter 3 of the book of Revelation, and it's a verse 7. And to the angel of the assembly in Philadelphia write, "These things saith the holy and true. He that has the key of David, he who opens and no one shall shut, and shuts and no one shall open. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, which no one can shut, because thou hast a little power, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I make them of the synagogue of Satan, who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will cause that they shall come and shall do homage before thy feet and shall know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee out of the hour of trial, which is about to come upon the whole habitable world to try them that dwell upon the earth. I come quickly. Hold fast which thou hast, that no one take thy crown. He that overcomes, him will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out at all, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven for my God and my new name. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies." I think I'd like to suggest that since we've read about the Lord Jesus as the holy, the true, we'll sing a hymn now. It's hymn 201, expressing something of what that means, the holy, the true.
The hymn sung at this point was the one written by Lord Adalbert Cecil, "Thou Holy One and True, our hearts in Thee confide, and in the circle of Thy love, as brethren we abide."
I think the subject of what I would like to say to you tonight is contained in the third verse of the hymn we've just sung. "In thee we find delight, firstborn amongst brethren thou, to thy sure name, O Lord, we cling, to thy sure word we bow." The Lord Jesus in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 is walking amidst the lampstands which speak of the assemblies here on earth in their responsibility. Walks with discriminating judgment and all-perceiving eye, looks down through the whole church history here on earth, through its bright beginnings in Ephesus and its falling away there, thou hast left thy first love, right down through the whole course of sufferings, martyrdoms, finally four great departments of the history of the church: the great Romish system, followed by Protestantism, and followed by conditions that the Lord finds one pleasurable to his heart and one totally repulsive, that he's going to spew it out of his mouth. And in these four assemblies, he refers to one thing in common with them all, that he's coming again, which tells us that these conditions run right on to the time of his coming again. And all the blessed hope of the church is that he is coming again. And I'm sure the desire of every one of us here is that we'll be ready and waiting and watching for the bridegroom of our hearts to hear his voice and to take us to his heavenly glory. Now, I don't want to speak about anything other than one thing, t- to discern what the Lord delights in this assembly that we've read about. Not that I pretend to be equal to the things that he commends, but I could tell you this, it's the desire of my heart, and I'm sure it's the desire of the heart of everyone here, to answer to his words with regard to this assembly, Philadelphia. If that desire is promoted in any one of our hearts tonight, brothers or sisters alike, our time here will be well spent. And to think of how he commences this address to the assembly, he speaks of himself as the holy and the true. I love to think of the Lord Jesus as the holy and the true. He is the perfect expression of God is a man, and all that God is known in him. Peter said, when the Lord said to them all, will ye also go away, in the 6th chapter of John's Gospel, when they were tested by his word? And Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? And I think that should be the response of every heart here, and I'm sure it is. To whom shall we go? Thou hast words of eternal life, and we have believed and known that thou art, in our translation, the Holy One of God. Dear brethren, it's a great thing to have Christ alone as the object of the heart and as the one to whom we come in total dependence. So if that desire is promoted, our time will be, by the Holy Spirit, well spent tonight. First of all, it's a wonderful thing to contemplate the Lord in all his perfection. As we look around today in Christendom, we see confusion, departure, heresy, and every kind of corruption prevailing throughout the whole of Christendom. And the heart becomes depressed, bewildered, and I suppose if anyone here really feels conditions like that, their heart is truly burdened as they see conditions around. And what can you do? Where can you look but to him alone, who is the holy and the true, and find your, as our hymn says, in to thy blessed name, O Lord, we cling, to thy sure word we bow. Dear brethren, let us be occupied only and always with Christ. Let us, as he says in Matthew 11, come to him. He says, come unto me, all ye who are burdened. What does that mean? Burdened with conditions around, burdened with weakness within, and distress, just like they were in David's day, when they went down to the cave of Adullam in distress and in debt and of a bitter spirit, and he became a captain over them. So we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and come to him weary and heavy laden, and we shall find rest to our souls. What a wonderful thing it is to have rest in Christ, as our hymn says, to thy blessed name, O Lord, we cling, to thy sure word we bow. Now the Lord also looks down upon our hearts down here, and I don't think he's looking down at any special section of the Christian church. I am convinced he is not. He's looking down at the condition of heart that he finds in his church below. And he sets his seal of approval on the things that he finds in this assembly. First of all, he says, I set you before you an open door. That's the first thing I think he says. I've got the key of David. He who opens and no one shall shut, and shuts and no one shall open. I know thy works. And that's all he says. It's not any pretentious works. It's not any demonstrable that he identifies here, but he knows their works and he recognizes them in his heart. It's not the question of the works, dear brethren, it's a question of the state of heart and appreciation of Christ that he sets his approval upon. And so it says, I have set before thee an open door which no one can shut. I want to say to you, I think for everyone who truly loves the Lord, there is an opened door, opened at his hand. First of all, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst, an open door. I think that that open door will remain for everyone who gathers together to his name until we hear that assembling shout and are gathering together to him. He says, I shall not leave you orphans. I am coming to you. I think is the most blessed promise that the Lord gives us when we're here below. I am coming to you. He does not leave us orphans. We may be two, as we sometimes are, there are conditions where we are, or three. Sometimes it's three, sometimes it may be four or more. But I tell you this, the Lord will never leave you orphans. A little from my experience, he will always come to the longing heart. Just like there was Mary at the tomb, weeping without, had a longing heart, and she hears his voice saying, Mary. The longing heart is always answered by a divine personal visitation from the Lord. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And that door will remain until he comes again. And then another thing is, I think we'll experience the open door of fellowship to the end. In the last days of Malachi, when things were marked by indifference and insensitivity about the claims of the Lord, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. That's a bond of fellowship. And the Lord hearkened and heard, and the book of remembrance was written for those that feared the Lord. And God said, what does the Lord say? When I find it in the chapter, he says there, and they shall be unto me a peculiar treasure, saith Jehovah of hosts, in the day that I prepare. Another thing, just by the way, I would like to mention, the word Jehovah of hosts speaks of the divine resource to maintain everything according to his own nature and glory. It's remarkable that in these post-captivity prophets, the Jehovah of hosts is the name he often gives to himself, and that name is identified with a remnant few down here. That's most wonderful to your heart and mind, and I would like to suggest we need to be assured of that and know that we're not left alone and that everything will be maintained in the context of those who maintained by the Lord himself, for those who treasure his name, who speak often one to another and think about him. And it says, and the Lord hearkened and heard. And while you may be speaking together and communing together in your own smallness and weakness, there's another unseen hearer as to what you say. It's the Lord hearkened and heard. What an encouragement that is. That is an open door right to the darkest days and through them. And then I think another thing is the Lord will never leave himself without a witness here on earth. And I think it's very important to know that he's left a door of witness. You say the preachings are not attended by unbelievers. You say that the gospel is just proclaimed to converted people. And what's the point? But what about me? What about my life? What about my witness? You know? I want to read you something because I think it's very important. while ago, a couple of years ago, I was asked to give something I've never been asked to do before, give an address on the second chapter of Jonah. There's Jonah in the belly of the great fish. I had never given that, and it was the last thing I would ever have wanted to do. But I did check up, and I found something that in the synopsis of the books of the Bible. And the reason is, Jonah was a very reluctant missionary. He did not want to proclaim the message that God gave him. And instead of going that way, he went the other way and took a ship to Tarshish and tried to escape from the mission that he had been given. Well, in that context, he was brought back, and God sent him to Nineveh. And there he proclaimed the word. And having proclaimed the word, he sat on the hill to watch for the judgment coming. And complaining that God had been gracious to a repentant city. Well now, what I read was this. If those, and that's you and me, to whom God in his grace has committed a testimony, if we do not employ it, that testimony, in behalf of others, according to the grace that bestowed it, they will soon become unfaithful in their own walk before God. And the explanation is this. If they truly acknowledge God, they would feel bound to make known his name to impart this blessing to others. If they do not own his glory and his grace, they will surely be unable to maintain their walk before God, before him. God, who is full of grace, being our only strength, it cannot be otherwise. Thus, an evangelical spirit and a witness to sinners is an essential ingredient to the health and of the Christian in his walk before God. An essential ingredient. I am not very good at it, I have to admit. I'm shy and reticent about it. But let us remember, God has put before us an open door, and he wants us to take advantage of it, even in our individual pathways here. So I just wanted to say these few words. I have set before thee an open door. But what are we doing about the openings of the door? That's the question. A question I have to answer myself. And then he says, because you have a little power. Because thou hast a little power and hast kept my word. It's not great power. If I read some of the evangelical books that come into my hands and learn of what appears to be great power, but the Lord's not looking at the evidence of outward display. He's looking for inward faithfulness. I said to a young sister once, she's not quite so young now, I said, I look back and see the efforts we have made in our house for the proclamation of the gospel, but see so little in the way of results. And this sister said, God does not assess us on the basis of results, but on the basis of faithfulness. So even if the results don't appear, may the faithfulness continue. So here we are now. He says, a little power, a little power. Nothing very much to speak about. And you know, weakness is the characteristic of us all down here. But weakness is no excuse for unbelief. If I'm occupied with my weakness, as I sometimes am, consciously occupied with weakness in myself and in the company with whom we gather, that occupation is unbelief. The sense of weakness is to direct us in faith to the God who is able to supply all our need. So Paul had a thorn for the flesh, and he asked the Lord thrice to deliver him from that thorn for the flesh. He thrice besought the Lord that it might depart from him. And he said, My grace suffices thee, for my power is perfected in weakness. And I would say to each one of us here, whether we're young or whether we're old, if you feel your weakness, remember this, God's power is perfected in weakness. So Paul adds this, he says, Wherefore I take pleasure in weaknesses, in insults, in necessities, in persecutions, in straits for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am powerful. Let us remember, weakness is no excuse for unbelief, nor any excuse for laziness or indolence. Weakness is a means of turning us to Christ, turning us to God. You may remember that David was in a very bad situation in the city of Ziklag. There he had got into a situation which was all of his own making. He got into a situation where he had fled to Achish, king of Gath, and came under his protection against Saul, and was about to go up against Saul and the armies of Israel along with the Philistines. And then providentially he was delivered from that situation and went back to Ziklag. What? To find the whole place sacked, all the people, all the wives taken prisoner, and the people themselves in great distress and full of weeping, wanted to stone him. They had no more power to weep. And then it says, then David strengthened himself in Jehovah his God. So the lowest power, the lowest point of weakness in the whole history of David's pathway of responsibility since he was anointed became the occasion of divine power and recovery. Let us remember that. We strengthen ourselves not in Jehovah, our God, in Christ, at God's right hand. We turn from self to Christ, from unfaithfulness to the blessed source of all blessing. Now, it says furthermore, and has kept my word. You have kept my word. I think that's very important, to keep his word. I think as you get older, I was saying to Geoffrey a wee while ago, we appreciate more and more the word of God by itself, the word of Christ by itself. We rest in the word. I remember speaking to somebody who's held in a system of bondage, which some of us will recognize. She says, I've given up reading everything except the scriptures, and the scriptures are more to me than life. So there was Mary at the feet of Jesus, hearing his word. Martha was troubled with much activity, Mr. Stoney calls it unsanctified activity, and so much of that around today, unsanctified activity, that is activity that does not have its source in the presence of God. He said, cause that my sister will serve with me. She objected to her sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus and hearing his word. But the Lord Jesus, you know, sets his seal of approval on Mary sitting at his feet and hearing his word. Let us be occupied with his word, dear brethren. May this happen. May the word of scripture, may this Christ of the word become the Christ of my heart, and the Christ of my heart become the Christ of my life and the bond of fellowship. Let's start in the presence of the Lord, and I can tell you everything will flow from that for your blessing and the fellowship of God's people too. So there we are. And then we find this, another thing, which has exercised me continually, recently, particularly. You may remember that when the Lord Jesus commenced his public service in Matthew's Gospel, He went up to the mountain and he began to speak of the kingdom. And at the end of that section there, in chapter 7, he speaks about those who say, Lord, Lord, that is, those who make certain claims for themselves, and he says of them, depart from me, workers of lawlessness. He says, I never knew you. And then it says, whoever therefore hears these my words. Now the words, I suppose, are the communications of Christ, while the word is what lies in his mind and in the expression of his heart. And so we have here his words. Hears my words and does them. I will liken him to a prudent man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain came down, and the streams came, and the winds blew and fell upon that house, and it did not fall, for it would be what was founded upon the rock. Now the Lord Jesus is speaking about the path of righteousness and piety and dependence on God as our Father who is in the heavens, who sees in secret, who knows in secret, who hears in secret. That's the God we know, and know him as his children. We're not speaking about sonship in John's, as in Paul's epistles. We're speaking about ourselves as children here, under the gaze of our Father who is in the heavens, and under his protecting care. I want to look to that more and more, and not to my own resource and my own means of determining my pathway down here. I see the whole world given up to independence, to all that kind of thing. But you know, I want to know a path of dependence, of lowliness, and waiting on my Father, of whom the Lord says, who is in heaven. Now, the next thing I want to speak about is this, my name. I'm just going through a few of the things that the Lord seeks to set his seal of approval upon. Has kept my word and has not denied my name. I think there's this. The idea of a name is the setting forth of what the person is in itself. You think of Abraham. Abraham got a name which means father of a multitude. Peter got a name. Simon got a name. Peter, who was a rock. Others had a name that spelt out what were set forth in that person. The Lord Jesus had a name called Jesus, which means Jah, the Saviour. That was what was set forth in that blessed lowly person near below. So here says, I have not what is set forth in his name is that we have kept my word, have not denied my name. I think it's very important to realise that when we gather to his name. We gather to what is set forth in the person of God's Son. And that governs my relationships with other believers. I can't gather on any other basis than gathering to his name, where his name is honoured and treasured and adored. I also would like to say that it is possible for me to deny his name without verbally doing so. If I name the name of the Lord and walk in covetousness, if I name the name of the Lord and walk in unfaithfulness, I am practically denying his name. Many Christians, and some of us here, have known what it is by our walk to deny his name. A solemn thought, I leave it with us all. It is It is a solemn consideration that we can deny his name by the way we live, by the way we walk, even the company we keep. But if we name the name of the Lord, the injunction is to depart from iniquity. The other injunction is to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And I believe in that departure and in that pursuit, we are among those who do not, who it says, do not deny his name. And I believe that the Lord will allow us to go forward on that principle right to the end. What a wonderful thing it is to treasure every thought of what is set forth in the person of God's Son and represent it here in faithfulness, in love for him. What an object for the heart he is. Now, it speaks about also keeping the word of his patience. Verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee out of the hour of trial. I think it's a lovely promise. We have a hymn in our book, which is 411, which says this. This will read some of the verses to you. Lord, let me wait. If patience is waiting, some of us are not very patient. And when we're waiting for something to happen, we get very impatient. And I think I'm one of those. But it says, Lord, let us wait for thee alone. Our life be only this, to serve thee here on earth unknown, then share thy heavenly bliss. Lord, we would wait in labour still in thy blessed service here. What thou hast given us to fulfil, thy will to us is dear. We well can wait. Thou waitest yet the word of that dread hour, which shall for thy foes forever sit as footstool of thy power. Now, the Lord is the man of patience, waiting now. And he looks to our people here below, waiting in patience. If you look at chapter 12 of Luke's Gospel, you will find what he says to the bondman on his departure. He says this in chapter 12 of Luke's Gospel, he says, speaking about having our treasure in heaven, for where your treasure is, there also will your heart be. And our treasure, dear brethren, is clearly in heaven. Let your loins be girded about, and lamps burning, and ye like men who wait their own Lord, whenever he may leave the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they be open to him immediately. Blessed are those bondmen whom the Lord on coming shall find watching. Verily I say to you that he will gird himself and make them recline at table, and coming up will serve them, watching, waiting, serving. What a privilege to be among those who are waiting in patience his face to behold. And so, with these few words, I will just add this. We talk about the patience of Christ. And then in Luke, we find this. There were those who were waiting. Anna was speaking to those who were waiting for salvation in Israel. Simeon was waiting. And here we have a company of those who were waiting with expectation for the Lord. But they weren't silent. They were watching and waiting. What a blessed thing to do that when the Lord comes again. We find our other thing that I doesn't want to speak about, because it's, we tend to get very fretful about conditions. We get very upset when we see things around, the things that we cannot change. And I want to suggest to some of us here, I know that we want to see things changed, but my purpose tonight is that we're changed in ourselves. And Psalm 37 is a lovely psalm, and one of the things it says, rest in Jehovah. When you're waiting, resting, it says, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him that prospereth in his way, because of the man that bringeth mischievous devices to pass. And I would suggest, let us wait. Let us not fret. It's so easy to be fretful, isn't it, about things that are happening, about things that we're surrounded with, things that press upon our spirits. We're fretful. But the Lord says, you wait patiently. Wait in patience. Rest in the Lord. Rest in him. Well, now, the last verse of Philippians speaks about that. It says, our commonwealth has its existence in the heavenlies. Dear brethren, I suggest to you that there will be very little, if no, there will be no improvement in the condition of things down here in this world. The world itself is going on to judgment. The church has reached, I would suggest, a condition of things that's terminal. And the Lord is going to spew the whole system of pretension out of his mouth, with its claims to be all self-sufficient and all-sufficient. But our commonwealth has its existence in the heavenlies, from whence we await the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour, who shall transform these bodies of humiliation into conformity to his body of glory, according to the power that he has to subdue all things to himself, for which we await the Saviour. What a thing it is to have our eyes turned from the things of earth to Christ in heaven, and to wait for that moment when these bodies of humiliation will be changed. Some of us are suffering in our bodies, in this room, in our bodies. All these things will be changed when we shall hear his heavenly voice, and all the problems and the effects of age and infirmity will be dispelled forever, when we shall have bodies of glory like his own, when we shall see him face to face. And to those who are waiting and watching in faithfulness, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee out of the hour of trial. What a blessed hope. What a response to the waiting heart. I will keep thee. Israel below, you know, will have a remnant here on earth. And the Lord says to them, he says a very interesting thing. He says to his waiting people, awake. He says, come my people, enter into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself just for a little moment, until the indignation be past. For behold, Jehovah cometh out of his place to visit the iniquity of the inhabitants of the earth upon them, and the earth shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. Come, my people, enter into thy chambers. That is for a remnant here on earth, the remnant of the Jews that are waiting for their Messiah. He says, I'll put my hand of protection over you. For the church, it will be different. We'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. We'll be delivered not through the trial, not through the tribulation, but out of the tribulation, out of the trial, which is coming, about to come upon the whole habitable world. It's the same trial, but it's a heavenly hope. of the church on earth. How the Lord delights to answer the waiting, watching heart with the promise that he'll take us out of it all to himself. These words, you know, in John 14, that ring so, they come down to our hearts. At a moment like this, he says, I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And I think that's the condition of heart that the Lord finds continuously here, right to the end of the day. He says, I'll receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What a blessed prospect, what a blessed hope, what a blessed comfort to all our waiting hearts. Then the Lord Jesus makes a promise to him that overcomes. And I'll just tell you this, may I suggest to you this, that we all need to be overcomers. It's not that there's anything in Philadelphia that the overcomer needs to overcome, as far as I can see, but it's overcoming the general surrounding conditions which the saint passes through at a time like we're in today. He says, I will make he that overcomes him or her will I make a temple, pillar in the temple of my God. So the church is addressed, but the promises to the individual all through these seven epistles. The individual believer is singled out with a promise, I will make him or her a pillar in the temple of my God. And I want to show you this. It's my God. It's how the Lord Jesus brings us into relationships with himself. On resurrection morning, he said, my Father, your Father, my God, and your God. He brings us then into a realm where all speaks of the glory of his God. And the temple, a pillar in the temple of it, means I'll distinguish you there. You are totally undistinguished here in Christendom, but I'll make you a pillar in the temple of my God. You'll be distinguished there on account of faithfulness here. And he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem. Dear brethren, we don't belong to this world, nor to the cities of the world, nor to London, nor to Auckland, nor to any of the places where we may stay. We belong to the Jerusalem above. Mm. And that Jerusalem above is the city of my God. This world has man's city. You know, men built a city and they called it after the name of their sons. God has a city and it's by God. And everything in that city takes character from God. It has the glory of God. And here we have, on the believer is written the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes out of heaven. That tells me that I belong there, belong to that city. So there we are, which comes down out of heaven from my God and my new name. I understand that the new name involves Christ in glory. Christ in glory. His old name was a Messiah here on earth, the Christ, but now he fills that scene where God is. And the Christian is associated with Christ in glory. The glory that thou hast given me, he says in John 17, I have given them, we're associated with Christ in glory. Our pathway may be quite inglorious down here. Our pathway might be quite outwardly undistinguished down here. Sometimes we may feel lonely and depressed and in sorrow here. But our day is going to dawn when all that God has wrought in the hearts of his people will shine in a scene of glory. And that glory, that the saint in glory will have a body and a spirit that's absolutely compatible with that scene. Isn't that wonderful? So what God is working out in my heart, in your heart today, is compatible, not with the world, but with the seed of glory, and he calls it, it is referred to here, my unusual Jerusalem, which comes out of heaven from my God and my new name. May the Lord encourage us and build us up and give us strength for the pathway, faithfulness to his word and to his name, and bring us in a shortly coming day with exaltation, and bring us there. He says, I'll keep you in view of that day. In the epistle to Jude, the end of that epistle, it does say this. It says in the last verse of that chapter, but to him that is able, this refers to God, to keep you without stumbling, and to set you with exaltation blameless before his glory, to the only God our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, might and authority, from before the whole age, and now, and to all ages. Amen. And that is the destiny of the Christian. That is the destiny to which the longing heart looks on. May the Lord encourage us with that bright prospect for his name's sake. Now our hymn, last hymn, is 140. O Lord, our hearts are waiting. That loud triumphant cry, which wakes the sleep saints now sleeping, and to thee brings them nigh. When we with them ascending shall meet thee in the air, to gaze upon thy glory and all thy likeness bear. 140.